Well, good morning. If you would open your Bibles to John chapter 21. Before I pray, I just wanted to make mention of the flowers that are up here. For some of you may know that we had a memorial service yesterday here for Nanette Lackey's mother, who was 102 years old. She passed away on February the 2nd. And so we had the memorial service yesterday, and so we have these beautiful flowers to enjoy. But can you imagine the changes she saw in the last 100 years, 102 years? And I just think, wow, you know, when you think about the amount of changes that happened in the last 100 years compared to the previous 1,000 years is probably significant in these last 100 years. And so... but she's now with the Lord, enjoying His presence, and in that we rejoice. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this opportunity today. Once again, to open Your Word together as a family of believers. We know that we only represent a very small portion of the body of Christ, even within this community. But we are grateful to be able to gather, to come together, to lift our voices in song, and to acknowledge these great truths we've sung about, to remind ourselves through these songs of these truths that, in fact, You are who You say You are, and You do hold us in Your hand. You hold us fast, that we cannot be separated from a love of God which is in Christ Jesus because of the blood shed on our behalf. For this we are grateful. Lord, we do want to pray for Robin and the team that is leaving on Tuesday morning going to Panama. We pray that You will sustain them, that You will change them, each one of them, as they go to serve, that You, by Your Spirit, will do a mighty work within them. And You will go before them, and all the plans that have been made. Lord, we know that it's all in Your hands, and oftentimes things change from what we've planned. And so we pray for the orchestration of all of these things as You would have them to be. We pray for the hearts of those children who will hear the good news of Jesus Christ, that they will be receptive. And we pray that You will continue to give guidance to the entire team, that You will, again, bring them home safely at the end of this time, that You will use them to accomplish the mission they're going for, the training that they will be bringing. We thank You for each one of them and the way You have brought them to this place and the things You have poured into them to be able to then use them to pour into others. And so we are so thankful. And so may Your hand be upon them. Lord, we continue to pray for the events that are going on around our world and the conflicts both in Ukraine and in Israel. We pray that You, O Lord God, would show Yourself mighty in these things, that You will draw people to Christ as a result of the conflict that they are in. This may be the very thing that You use to bring the nation of Israel back to their Messiah, Jesus. We don't know how these things will unfold. We don't always understand how it relates to biblical prophecy, but we know that you are allowing things to happen there. We simply lay ourselves at Your feet. We ask that You would help us to live every day as if the Lord would return today, with our eyes to the sky, for our redemption draweth nigh. And so, Lord, we thank You for the privilege of knowing Christ. May we follow You faithfully, day by day. Guide us this morning in Your Word, that we might hear what You have to say, and that we might receive it with open hearts and receptive lives. For it's in the mighty name of Jesus that we pray these things. men. I know there are people who thoroughly enjoy camping. In fact, they choose that as their vacation option. And I don't always understand that. But, when it comes to camping, I'm kind of one of those that I have a love-hate relationship with camping. There are some things about camping I absolutely hate, like sleeping in a tent because you don't get much sleep, right? And it's very uncomfortable. Even if you have the best blow-up mattress, tends to lose air in the middle of the night, especially when you're as big as I am laying on this thing. And my poor wife laying beside me, it's like this whoop, you know. And but the one thing I love about camping is the campfire, and getting up from not sleeping the night before, and then building a fire. And it's a little chilly out, and you build that fire, and you get warm, and then you cook your food over the fire. It's like getting back to primitive things, But I love that part of camping. Just everything about the fire and sitting around it and just talking, and it's relaxed and all that. And that's exactly why I built a fire pit in my backyard, so I can enjoy that part of camping and then go in and sleep in my own bed. But, as I think of trying to put myself into this story that we've been looking at, right, in John chapter 21, we see Jesus has prepared a fire. And fish and bread have already been cooking on that fire, ready for his disciples who've been fishing all night and haven't caught a thing. Until Jesus says, cast the net on the other side of the boat. And when they do, they can't pull in the fish. It's so much. But Jesus has already made the preparations. Jesus is there waiting for them. And in this part of the story we're going to look at today, verses 12 through 17, we see Jesus sitting with his disciples around the campfire, conversing. And then after breakfast, he has a conversation with Peter. And as I said last week, these post-resurrection conversations and encounters with Jesus and his disciples help us get a better understanding of what it looks like to follow him. What it looks like to be a follower of Jesus, the crucified and risen Savior. And what is it that he calls us to? We find some really helpful things in these encounters. And once again, we get some insight into this from this passage here in John chapter 21. It is my contention that what we get from this conversation, in essence, is this. That we are called to love Jesus and to live like him. And we see some of those insights right here in this part of the story. Let me read that for us. John chapter 21, 12 through 17. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples ventured to question him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave them, and the fish likewise. And this is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. He said to him, then tend my lambs. And he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. And he said to him, shepherd my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Now, there's a lot of nuances going on in the text. And many of you are familiar with that because you've kind of looked into this passage at times before. And I want to try to help us understand some of that. But before we even get there, I want to just look at this kind of in these three parts. First of all, Jesus' example. And then Jesus questions, and then Jesus commands. As we look at the overall picture of Jesus' example, there are a couple things that really stand out. And the first is he invites to come and eat. He's sitting there, he's prepared the breakfast, and his disciples are coming in, they're dragging that net full of fish now, and Jesus doesn't even need those fish, as we said last week, because he already has fish here, and he's already prepared them, they've already cooked, and the bread is ready, and so he says, come and eat. It's interesting that in John's gospel, this is the third invitation like this that Jesus gives. The first is in chapter 1, right after John the Baptist, who was walking along with his disciples, and John, who later became the Apostle John, who wrote this, was a disciple of John the Baptist. And John saw Jesus coming, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And John, along with Andrew, Peter's brother, go after Jesus. And they ask him where he's going and where he's staying. And Jesus says, come and see. Right? That first invitation, come and see. Come and examine me. Come and see where I'm going. See what I'm about. And they come. And they actually attach themselves to Jesus. Become his disciples. And invite others to do the same. And then in John chapter 7, as Jesus is talking about spiritual thirst, he says, come and drink. He goes on to talk about the Holy Spirit who was going to be given to them later. And then here it says, come and eat. It's an invitation to come and be with Jesus. The only way that we can love Jesus and live like Him is to first come to Him. To come to Him. To enter into a relationship with Him. A relationship in which the disciples knew Him in a physical way, where they could sit around a fire and talk with Him and spend intimate time with Him. He invites us to come and spend time with Him, to be in His presence, if you will, in a spiritual way, to come to Him and to feed, to eat. How do we do that? Well, obviously, primarily through reading His Word. This is His Word to us. This is His revelation to us, revealing Himself to us, revealing His love and what that love was, how that love was demonstrated in His own life-giving sacrifice. So He invites, this is the example of Jesus, He invites, come and feast, come and learn, come and get from me as you spend time with me. And then as He's speaking with Peter, He invites Peter, who just as a maybe as an aside, I want to be clear so you understand where I'm coming from in this interaction. I believe the interaction with Peter and Jesus is not just about Peter. It is Peter as a representative of a follower of Jesus, and Jesus communicating to Peter the very things that are important for all of us who are followers of Jesus. And I say that because it's easy to look and see that Jesus is restoring Peter because Peter had denied Him, and there is an element of that, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But we're also told in Luke 24, as well as in 1 Corinthians 15, that Jesus appeared to Peter in a way that is different from this, alone. We don't know anything about that encounter. We're not given any instructions about that. And I believe it's because that was an interaction between Jesus and Peter for Peter's sake, and it was not for us. Most likely, it was a time for Jesus to restore Peter to relationship with himself, because the last interaction that they had was a look right after Peter had denied Jesus the third time, just as Jesus told him he would, and the rooster crows, and Jesus turns and looks at Peter, and their eyes meet. That was the last time until Jesus and Peter met alone. I can't even imagine what that meeting would have been like for Peter. Can you imagine just the shame? When the women told Peter, Jesus wants to meet with you. I think I might be tempted to run the other way like Jonah. But it was in that encounter, it would appear, that Jesus reaffirmed Peter and the forgiveness that he had purchased for him at the cross, and reestablished that relationship with Peter, to the point that when Peter was told by John, remember last week when they were in the boat and John says, it's the Lord, Peter jumps in the water to swim up the shore to see Jesus again. And so it is my contention that what this interaction is all about is for you and I. Okay, I'm going to let you know that up front, that this is for us. And so the invitation that he gives to Peter here, that is for us, is not only come and eat, but commit and do. If you're going to be in a relationship with Jesus, if you're going to embrace him as the one who gave his life for you, and you are going to accept what he accomplished for you, then Jesus says, I want you to follow me. And that means commitment. And that means action. And so he's saying to Peter, and again, we'll get into that with more detail, but the example of Jesus for us is he invites, come and eat, and then commit and do. There is a standard. When he says to Peter, do you love me? And Peter affirms his love for Jesus. He says, okay, if that's going to be the case, if you're establishing this commitment of love, then what that means is that you're going to demonstrate that love in your actions. There's a standard that Jesus holds those who will follow him to. You know, it's no secret that I'm a Pittsburgh Steelers fan. All of you know that probably by now if you've been here for more than a couple weeks, you know, because we tease a lot about that. But, you know, I appreciate, I don't always agree with every decision that the head coach makes, as probably we all do about all of our teams. But I appreciate the leadership of Mike Tomlin and the way he leads his team. And he has statements he makes that he leads by. And a couple of them I just think are so, they're perfect for us as followers of Jesus. And one of those is, the standard is the standard. This is what he tells his players, to the point where other teams have adopted this. The standard is the standard. And what he means by that is, if the first string guy goes down, second string comes in, guess what? The standard remains the standard. We don't look and say, oh, well, we don't make excuses because second, third, fourth string has to go in. We're all professionals. We all practice together. We're all at this same place. When you go in, the standard remains the standard, and that is to win. To do your job, to do it to the best of your ability. What a great statement for us as followers of Christ. The standard is the standard. Christ establishes, this is the standard. You will follow me, and you will serve me. That's the standard. So many of us say, well, but I don't have the gifts that so-and-so has. Or I can't do this like this person can. The standard is the standard. And again, we'll get into this next week, but we see, right, Jesus tells Peter, follow me. And he turns around and he says, well, what about John? And he says, no matter what I do with John, don't worry about it. You follow me. Right? This is the issue. The standard is the standard. And another statement I love from Mike Tomlin is this. And he has let go players that are quality players because they no longer want to be in that team. And his statement is this: we want volunteers, not hostages. I love that. I want volunteers, not hostages. I don't want a player. I don't care how good he is. I don't want him on this team if he doesn't want to be on this team. Because guess what? He's going to be a hindrance to this team, no matter how talented he is. He's going to be a problem in the locker room. He's going to be a problem on the team. We'll let him go. Let him be a problem to some other team. Right? I love that, and I think about that when it comes to Christ. Christ says, if you are willing to come, you come. You know, in that day, a rabbi would choose who he wanted to be his disciples. He would say, okay, this is a quality person. I want this one to be one of my disciples. Jesus' invitation is, whoever will come can come. But if you're going to come, the standard is the standard. I want volunteers who want to be here. I don't want hostages. Jesus doesn't want people doing all of this out of obligation. He's not saying, you have to, even though you don't want to. He says, I want people who want to be with me. Do you love me? Yes, Lord. And here's the standard. Here's what I'm calling you to. I'm calling you to commit. I'm calling you to do. And you know, we're not only given this invitation to come and eat and to commit to do, but we're also sent out to invite others to the same thing. Right? This is what we ought to be doing as we share Christ with others, to invite them, come and see for yourselves that He is the Christ. That He is the one. Come and eat what He has provided and let that nourish your soul. But I also want you to know there's another invitation in that. And that is to commit your life to following Him. And in that, He gives you something to do. In reading a book, and I'm going to quote from that later, but reading a book with Mark and Rick, we read books together and share. There was a statement in the book we're reading right now, and it says, Jesus is not opposed to effort. He's opposed to earning. Jesus isn't afraid of saying, hey, I'm requiring this of you. He's opposed to you thinking you're earning His love. We don't earn salvation. We don't earn the favor of God. We don't earn His love. But when we love Him, we put forth effort to live for Him. And He tells us what that effort is. He gives us instructions on how to follow Him. And so we have the example of Jesus calling them, inviting them, and we follow that example. If we love Him, we follow that example, and we do the same and invite others to come and to experience Christ, and then we invite them to commit their lives to following Him. In obeying, doing what He calls us to do. So now we come into the questions that He has for Peter. There's three questions, right? And it would seem in the English to be the same question. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And I believe that it is an opportunity. There is no coincidence from my perspective that there was three times. Because there were three denials. And this is the opportunity publicly, before the watching disciples, for Jesus to give Peter the opportunity to publicly recommit himself or reaffirm his love for Christ. I can only imagine that they, whether or not they were far, you know, close enough to see that what happened and see Peter deny, I'm sure they all heard about it. They learned about this, right? And you can imagine they're saying, I don't know that I can trust Peter. If we're going to go out and represent Jesus in what's probably a very hostile environment right now, and which is why they were hiding in the upper room in those first couple days, I'm not sure I can trust him. Does he got my back? Because he certainly didn't have Jesus' back. And so there may have been some doubt. And so it may have been very important for Jesus to give Peter the opportunity publicly to reaffirm in a threefold way, just as he denied him three times. That makes sense to me. But his question, the very first question, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? More than these. It would appear as if Peter knew what he was talking about. But we don't really know exactly. There are really basically two options. When we look at the text, from a textual standpoint, there are really two options. The first is, he could have been saying, Peter, do you love me more than these? Referring to the fishing boat and the fish and the nets and everything that came with that that was part of Peter's life before he came to Christ. And again, we don't know why Peter went back to fishing. Was he returning to that thinking it was over? Or was he just biding his time till they saw Jesus again? We don't know any of that. But it's very possible that Jesus looks at Peter and says, do you love me more than all this other stuff? That's certainly one option. And I think that in thinking about that option, we realize that our love for Jesus needs to be exclusive. If we claim we love Jesus, and our love needs to be exclusive. That is, that our love for Him needs to be greater than anyone else and anything else. And that's not outside of the bounds of things that Jesus have already said to His disciples. In fact, in Luke chapter 14, Jesus made the statement. It says this in 25 and 26, now great multitudes were going along with Him. And he turned to speak to them. Now, think about that for a moment. If we were teaching, and there are great multitudes following us, our tendency would be to want to say something that will help them to keep following, right? Say things that will affirm that and build them up and say, yes, this is so good that you're following. What does Jesus say? He looks at the crowds and he says, if anyone comes to me, and does not hate his father, his own father, and mother, and wife, and children, and brothers, and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. I would imagine there were a few that walked away from that, of the crowd. You cannot be my disciple, he says, unless you hate your father, and mother, and sister, and brother, and children, and even your own life. Now, what is Jesus saying there? Is he advocating hatred? Obviously not. Jesus is saying, if you're going to follow me, your love for me needs to be exclusive. That your love for me, in comparison to your love for everyone else, there needs to be a disparate gap, right? Between the love you have for me and the love you have for us. It's not that you shouldn't love people. We are called to love, obviously. But there needs to be an exclusivity in the love we have for Jesus above everything else and everyone else. It's probably the best picture, and I love that Larry has mentioned this now a couple times these last weeks. Probably the best example of this is a marriage relationship. When you stand at the altar and you commit yourself to this person that's about to be your spouse, you are committing exclusive love. You are saying in that vow, I will love you unlike anyone else in this world. That's why we're called to leave our father and mother and cleave to our spouse. Not because we're saying, Mom and Dad, I don't like you anymore. I don't love you anymore. In fact, I hate you now. No, it's that my loyalty, My dependence is being transferred to this person. I am now exclusively in relationship with this person, my wife, and I will love her in a way that I will not love anyone else in this world. And I will put her before everyone else, and he's saying, even my own life. That's the covenant we make. And that's a great picture of this. It's not that we say, I hate everyone else in the world. No, I can love everyone else, but not to the degree, not to the same level of commitment that I have for my wife. That's the exclusivity that I believe Jesus calls us to. To say, my love for him will trump anything else. Not that I can't love other things and other people, but he must come first. I believe that is part of what Jesus is getting at here. Another way of looking at this, when he says, do you love me more than these? Is that he may have been saying to Peter, do you love me more than the other disciples love me? And that seems odd, doesn't it? Because why would Jesus make Peter have a comparison? If that's what he meant, it has to be only because Peter himself made a claim that he loved Jesus more than the others. You'll recall, not only back in Matthew 16, when we looked at that a few months ago, when Jesus asked the disciples, who do you say that I am? Right, this is fairly early in their time together. And Peter jumps right up and answers for the group, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, you did not come up with this on your own. This was not revealed by flesh and blood, but my Father has revealed that to you. Then he went on for the first time to share with them the plan that he was going to be handed over to the religious leaders and that they were going to kill him. And that he was going to rise again the third day. And Peter's response to that was, God forbid it. Basically, no way, and I will never let that happen to you. Oh, really? And then he tells him, get behind me, Satan, for you don't have the things of God in mind, but the things of man. And then, more clearly, is this statement just before they entered the Garden of Gethsemane. And Matthew's gospel records it this way. After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, which is where the Garden of Gethsemane was. And then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this very night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you into Galilee. And Peter answered and said, even though all may fall away because of you, I never will. He's basically saying, if all these other schmucks leave you, not me. My love for you is that much greater. And then Jesus said, let me tell you something, Peter. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will have denied me three times. You can imagine Peter probably walking away thinking, yeah, I know I said you're the Christ, but you got this one wrong. You don't understand how much I love you. And so, it's possible that Jesus is saying to him, Peter, do you still think you love me more than they do? And I would suggest to you that not only should our love for Jesus be exclusive, but it should also be extensive. That is, that it should go beyond our words. We can all say, like Peter, oh, I love Jesus. We can tell Jesus we love him in our prayers. We can tell other people how much we love Jesus. But our love must demonstrate itself in action. Peter made a very bold claim, I love you. Even if everyone else falls away, I will not. And then, less than 24 hours, he not only denied, but we're told he called oaths down. He swore that he didn't even know this man. You could almost say, and again, because the Scripture doesn't tell us this, but when we see this idea of swearing in the Scriptures, it's using the Lord's name in vain. He may have even invoked God's name in vain, saying, proving to them that he did not know him. And so if we're going to say we love Jesus, we had better live it. If we're going to tell other people we love Jesus, we better show it, right? That's it goes with it. And then there's this whole debate on the words that are used here. And if you're not familiar with that, I'll just give you a quick summary here. So when Jesus first says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He uses the word agapeo, which is that divine, self-sacrificing love that oftentimes God uses to speak of His love for us, right? He agapeo loves us. That is, it's unconditional. And he asks Peter, "Do you agapeo me?" And Peter responds, "Yes, Lord, you know that I," and he used a different word, "phileo you," which also means love, but it's more of a brotherly love. It's more of a kindness. Some would say it's a different level of love, a lower level of love, although that is debatable among theologians. But that's the thought there. And then the second time, Jesus again, when he said, "Do you love me?" he uses agapeo, and Simon responds, "phileo." And then the third time Jesus asks, he uses Peter's word. He says, do you phileo me?" And some feel like that's why Peter was upset the third time, because Jesus used his word. And then Peter says, "You know that I love you. I phileo you." Now, again, and some believe that in that, there is a great discrepancy. There is a great difference between agape love and phileo love. And that's very possible. It's possible that Peter was saying, I don't trust myself anymore, that I'm afraid to tell you that I have that kind of love for you. But you know how much I phileo you. But there are many others and many very good and solid biblical scholars who would argue the case that phileo and agapeo are used interchangeably throughout Scripture, especially by John. In fact, Warren Wiersbe, he always seems to be able to bring hard things down and bring them into perspective. He talks in his commentary about the different words and how people make that distinction. Then he says, "However, it is doubtful that we should make too much of an issue over this, because the two words are often used interchangeably." John, in John 3:16, God's love for man is agape love, but in John 16:27, God's love for man is phileo love. The Father's love for His Son is agape love in John 3:35, but phileo love in John 5:20. Christians are supposed to love one another. And in John 13:34, this love is agape love, but in John 15:19, it is phileo love. It would appear that John used these two words synonymously, whatever fine distinctions there might have been between them. "Before we judge Peter too severely," he says, "two other matters should be considered. When answering the first two questions, Peter did affirm his agape love when he said, 'Yes, Lord.' You see," he said, "Jesus said, 'Do you agape me?' And he says, 'Yes, Lord.' But then he says, 'You know that I phileo you as well.'" So it's possible that Peter is saying, "You know that I am committed to you with this unconditional commitment, but you also know that I have great affection for you," which is kind of wrapped up in that word phileo. Another fact that Peter himself use phileo did not negate his wholehearted assent to the Lord's use of agape. Secondly, Peter and Jesus undoubtedly spoke in Aramaic. And even though the Holy Spirit recorded the conversation in common Greek, it might be unwise for us to press the Greek too far in this case. So that's his contention, that because this conversation most likely happened not in Greek but in Aramaic, that John may simply be using words, different words that have similar meaning, and using them synonymously to write more flowery. In fact, he uses a different word for "no" as well. "You know that I love you. You know." And he uses a different word there. And then you have At the end, when he says, tend my lambs, feed my sheep, tend my sheep, again, is he saying things different or is he using different words to say the same thing? So it's very possible that John simply liked to use multiple words meaning the same thing as he recorded this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So I just caution you not to make too much of this, yet to also see that John did use different words for a reason. And so to just, again, process some of that. But I think what we see is that in Jesus' questions, ultimately and obviously, he's asking the question, do you love me? Are you committed to me? Is that love exclusive? And if it is, I want it to be extensive. That is, I want you to act like you love me and do something about it. And there is where we find this last section, Jesus commands. Tend my lambs, shepherd my sheep, tend my sheep. These are all imperatives. That is, they are commands in the Greek text. And what they basically mean, if you put the word tend and the word shepherd together and see them as synonymous, basically he's saying, I want you to take care of people, the people that follow me. I want you to care for them. I want you to care about them. I want you to be involved in their lives in a meaningful way. In other words, I want you to do what I have been doing. I spent 3.5 years with you, Peter, and the other disciples, and what have I done with you? I've taken care of you. I've tended to you like a shepherd does to his sheep. I have shepherded you along the way. And now, I'm leaving and going back to my Father, and I want you to do like I did. And so I see these two realities. First of all, our love for Jesus should, first of all, prompt a concern for others. If you love me, then you would love my people. You would love those who also want to follow me. You would have a great concern for their well-being. And you would do the kinds of things that will help them. Which brings us to that second statement. Our love for Jesus should prompt a care for others. Not that we are concerned, but more than that, that we actually take steps to care for them. It should translate into doing the kinds of things that actually help people in their pursuit of following Jesus. And again, I'm going to suggest to you, as I did already, that what Jesus is saying to Peter is not just for Peter, it was not just for the disciples of that day, and it's not just for a select few people today who have been set apart for full-time vocational Christian ministry, pastors, missionaries, teachers, whatever it may look like. This is for all of us. I believe that. That all of us who will say in response to Jesus' question, do you love me? If our response is, yes, Lord, you know that I do, then here's what I want you to do. I want you to be involved in their life, care about what's going on, be concerned about them and their spiritual well-being to the point that you're actually going to do something to be a benefit in their life. What that looks like in everyone's situation is going to be maybe unique. But we are called to this. Many people think that stuff is just for a special few. But I do believe it's for all of us. Let me quote as we kind of bring this to conclusion. John Mark Comer has written a book called Practicing the Way. And this is a book that Mark and Rick and I have been reading together. And this is how he concludes the one section. We talk a lot about the call to believe in Jesus. To put your trust and confidence in Him to lead you to life. This is good and fitting. But it must also be said that Jesus believes in you. He believes that you can become His apprentice, His disciple. Starting right where you are, you can follow Him into a life in the kingdom that fulfills your deepest desires. He believes that you can live under the loving gaze of the Father. You can also become the kind of person who is like the Father, loving and joyful and full of peace, patience, and kindness. You can grow into a person of happiness even in times of great suffering, the kind of person who is not afraid of suffering or even of death, who is free of the emotional need for things to go your own way. You can fulfill your purpose. You can even learn to do many of the incredible things that Jesus did, to see the signs of His kingdom manifest in your ordinary life. It's possible, all of it, but it's not inevitable. And it won't just happen by chance. There are no accidental saints. You can't just slip your hand up at the end of a sermon. It's a high bar of entry. It will require you to reorder your entire life around following Jesus as your undisputed top priority, over your job, your money, your reputation, over everything. And all these things will find their rightful place once integrated into a life of apprenticeship. This life can be your life. You can actually follow Jesus the way the disciples did. We can do that. But it will require something of you. It will require you to say, I choose to follow Him. I'm not content with just my fire insurance to make sure that I'm not going to be in hell one day. I want Jesus to be Lord of my life. I want to follow Him wherever He leads. I want to go where He sends me. I want to say the things He calls me to say, to whom He calls me to say them. I want to invite people to come and eat and to commit to do. I want to love Jesus. This is the call. This is the way that He has called us to. It's too easy for us to sit back and think, that's for somebody else. And I believe that part of the reason that the church, particularly in the United States, is anemic spiritually, is because we have lost sight of this reality. We have done a poor job, the church in large, we have done a poor job of presenting the gospel to this level. We have said, believe in Jesus, and then just go ahead and you just let it go with that. Just live whatever way you want to as long as you know that you're believing in Jesus. And Jesus never called anybody to that. He called people to follow Him. And so, I stand before you today to say we've got to consider what Jesus has called us to. And say, I voluntarily want to follow Jesus. And Lord, I'm going to ask You to show me what that's supposed to look like in the context in which I live, in the job in which I'm doing right now, with the family that You've given me, with the neighbors that You've placed around me, with the people that I interact with. What does it look like for me to love Jesus well in their midst as I look to You to be the Lord of my life? Would you stand with me, please? Father, I recognize that what I'm saying here is hard. Hard to hear. But I'm convinced it's what You said, what You call us to. And Lord, I pray for all of us. Because, Lord, we know ourselves like Peter knew himself. We know that if left to ourselves, if it's up to us alone, we're probably going to deny Him like Peter denied Him. We can't trust ourselves. But we can trust You. We can trust Your Spirit who is inside of us. If we have faith in Christ, then we can trust Him. And if we yield ourselves to Him and let Him guide our life, take control of our life and we walk in obedience to the things God has called us to, and we're willing to say, I'm going to devote myself to this and I'm going to reprioritize the things I do in my life so that Jesus, my love for Jesus is evident. Lord, there's nothing you cannot do through a people who will truly follow you. Look at what you did with these fishermen who were uneducated. When they got it and they followed him. Well, we don't know how much time we have left. Any one of us? Or we don't know when Jesus is coming back. But Lord, you've called us to keep our eyes on you and to follow you until the day we breathe our last or the day the trumpet sounds. So help us, Lord. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundant beyond all that we ask or think or can even imagine, to him be the glory. In the church, in Christ Jesus, to all generations forever and ever. Amen.